How are we doing, Salt Company? Heck yeah, nice. Well, my name is Drake. As you can tell, I'm not David. And I'm on staff here with Salt Company. And I just want to start off by saying, if any of you are new here, welcome. We want to welcome you in. Hopefully you found a seat for yourself. Plenty more seats at the building, so we're super pumped about that. But we're on our second week tonight of a three-week series going over who we are as Salt Company. And last week, David unpacked why we hold so firmly to the scriptures. Like, why do we preach from the scriptures every week? Why do we seek to make our lives flow through the scriptures? And so if you didn't listen to that, I would highly recommend going to saltiowacity.com, checking that out, because it was amazing. And so tonight, we're going to be unpacking what community is all about. And now, we love gathering on Thursday nights. We love coming together to celebrate together what Christ has been doing in our life throughout the week, to submit ourselves unto the Word and to sing together. But for all of us, that is not what Salt Company is fully about. There's actually more to Salt Company than just coming on a Thursday night, and that's what we're going to get into tonight. And so as I was looking into this idea of community, I stumbled across a study done by a UCLA professor. And what this guy was doing was trying to see the connection in the brain with relationships. And he actually said, the same part of your brain that gets triggered when you get hurt physically is the exact same part of your brain that gets hurt when you get hurt relationally. He said some mind-blowing stuff. He then went on to say, people who have a lack of relationships in their life, who experience loneliness, it's actually a similar health issue, a similar cause of death to alcohol and smoking. He literally said, if you're lonely, it's like smoking 15 cigarettes a day. And that's what the conclusion came to, is that our brain is wired for relationships. It's in who we are. And after going through this, there's two thoughts I had from this study. The first one was, this guy spent a lot of time, a lot of money, and he wrote a great big book to come to the conclusion that we don't like being lonely. I mean, I could do a study right now. Can I get a raise of hands? Who likes having friends? I'm going to write a book about it. There we go. Nice. And so the second conclusion I had is that this guy came out with this groundbreaking study that actually just told us what Scripture has been saying for thousands of years. It's like this scientific study is catching up to what the Bible has been already saying. Because if we look at the beginning of Genesis, in Genesis 1, it said that God made man, Genesis 2, made man in his image. He said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And so he's using that word "our" there because he's talking about the Trinity. The Father, Son, Holy Spirit gathering together and saying, let's make men in our image. Now, if you want to go over that in more detail, sign up for Gospel 101. Trinity is a lot to unpack right now. But basically what he's saying is a communal God created communal people. And we saw that in the garden, didn't we? I mean, we look at Adam, and the only thing that he created that wasn't good was Adam because he didn't have anyone to be in relationship with. So he created Eve, and then it was very good. And though a lot of us probably would have loved to have a little bit more relationship advice from these two, like what does a perfect relationship look like? Only a couple verses later, brokenness gets entered into the world. Division in relationships happen. And so a couple chapters earlier, when Adam sees Eve for the first time, he's singing like a love song, the first poetic love song, saying like, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And then when the fall happens, he looks at Eve and says, God, it's because of this woman you gave me. Like literally turns on a dime and says, it's because of her that we're in this messed up situation. And why is that significant? Because for the first time, Adam felt a need that he had to validate himself. Like, he felt this fear between him and God. And for the very first time, he said, I actually need to prove who I am, and I'm going to cut down someone else to do that. I'm going to cut down Eve by blaming it on her. And there's this old theologian that basically talks about this and says, when sin entered the world, our hearts naturally became inclined in on itself. Like, we have this natural inward bent to constantly think about ourselves. And if we look at our day, I think we would say the same. How much of it are we thinking about ourselves, if we're good enough, what people might think of us? And that is exactly what happens in this scene. Adam, for the first time, tries to do what is best for him at the cost of someone else, and he, for the first time, needs to prove himself before God. And I feel like we see this in our culture today so often. Though culture might rephrase it a little bit, it's not living your life just for yourself, but it might be something like, you need to do what's best for you. Or be the best version of yourself ingrained in, and that message is ingrained in us. Like, it's in our songs. If I was you, I'd want to be me too. Like, we try to uplift ourselves by words like that. And a lot of you are coming into college with dreams and aspirations of, what am I going to achieve and who am I going to become? Like, what is the somebody that I'm going to prove to the world that I did something great? And then we find the community, and all honesty, it's people who are around us. People who are in your dorm, a club that you join, it's just like they're in proximity to you, and you're like, hey, let's hang out, so you do it. But then after a while, you begin to maybe look for people who will make you look better. Like, let's look for cool people to hang out with so it can make us look better and come back to benefit us. Or let's hang out with the people who want to go out to the parties and want to have fun in the same ways we want to have fun. And if we're being honest with ourselves, it is fun. Like, going out in pursuit of what is best for us, what is most fun for us, can be incredibly fun. But I think we would all agree that it's only at first that we see that. Because underneath the people having fun is this undercurrent of a people striving to be validated in who they are. Constantly analyzing, am I good enough? Am I recognized enough for what I'm doing? And how do I measure up with other people that are around me? Constantly having this thought of how we are doing. And maybe it's striving for this perfect image that you want to put off to the world. Maybe it's social media or the way you present yourself in public. You want to present this perfect image. And so you buy all the right clothes, you take that perfect Instagram photo, and you know it's not you smiling. You got to be laughing, and you got to be looking off to the side a little bit. Maybe have a brick wall behind you. If it's graffiti, A+. And so you need to have that. And then you take 10 to 20 minutes to think of a caption that makes you seem poetic, clever, and funny all at once. And all of this, though it might be funny to think about, it's us trying to present an image to the watching world. Or maybe it's a desire to prove yourself through achievement. Like, I need to get the right grades, I need to find the right girl, I need to land the perfect job to prove to people that I am somebody, that I achieve something. Whether it's your parents, whether it's your peers, I need to prove that I am actually somebody. And what happens when this is the undercurrent of a community, even though they might be having fun together, even though they might be going to the parties together, is that you get an extremely shallow community. As everyone is seeking to validate themselves or present an image of themselves, if their mind and heart is constantly thinking of themselves, it keeps them from filling their minds with the concerns of others. It keeps them from pursuing others. And so there's this barrier that's created keeping us from pursuing depthful relationships. And so community is disrupted as a whole. And it might lead to conversations that on one side might be filled with gossip, talking down other people. And for a couple of reasons, it could be because it makes you and it helps you feel better about yourself. Or it could be, I just want to fit in with this group of people. And this is what they're talking about. This is who they're talking about. So I'm going to join in to do that. Or it could lead to conversation that's extremely surface level. Like, let's not touch beneath the surface. Let's talk about that party that you went to last weekend. Let's talk about a video game while we play the video game online. And for some of you, and I'm included in this, fantasy football is coming up right now. Everyone's got their draft, talking about who they got to take if they got the first pick, Gurley or Le'Veon, I don't know. But though I love me some fantasy football, and though my wife would love to not hear about it anymore, if you look at the community of people that you are around, is there depth there? Like, do the people you hang out with have a genuine curiosity about your life? Do they know you? And knowing that we are impacted tremendously by the people we spend the most time with, is there a purpose that goes deeper than surface level? Now, if you want to open up to the Gospel of John, we're going to spend some time looking at some stories of Jesus. And we're just going to look at how did Jesus interact with other people. And so we're starting off in John 2. You can open up there. I'm going to summarize the story, but you can at least see where the story is from, that I'm telling you the real thing, you know, all that. So, right now in the scene, John 2, there's a wedding in Cana. And if you look at verse 2, it says that Jesus' mother was invited there. Jesus was also invited to the wedding with his disciples, with all of the people that were following him. Like, Jesus had to be the coolest dude in all of Israel for someone to say, hey, Jesus, bring your whole friend group. Bring your whole entourage. Like, I want everyone that you hang out with at my wedding. Like, he got to plus whatever he wanted to come to this thing. And so he came, and then not too long into the wedding, big issue comes up. The wine ran out. And if it was like today, it would be like midway through, people getting checked out to go get their food. The food runs out. It would be incredibly awkward, incredibly tense. And so Jesus' mom goes to Jesus and says, hey, I know you're the Son of God. I'm sure you could do something about this. This is what you got. And so Jesus, and I don't know what a lot of your perceptions of Jesus is. Maybe it's like holding the lamb, speaking really softly, whatever it might be. But Jesus is about to pull off literally the coolest party trick that has ever been done. Like, I don't know what you got in your arsenal, but I would say this is far, far better. Because he says, all right, guys, those 6 jars we got right there, fill them with water, fill them to the brim. He's like, bam, wine. Turns it into wine immediately. And now 6 jars sounds like a nice amount. Yeah, it's decent. What this converts to is 900 bottles of wine. Jesus just brought literally the whole Hy-Vee wine and spirits to this wedding. And he's like, bam, wine, 900 bottles. That should do. That should do the trick. And then, as you go on, you see that the master of the feast, which I don't know why, every time I read that today, Guy Fieri popped in my mind, so he's going to be the master of the feast tonight. And so Guy, he goes to the bridegroom. He's like, hey, here's the thing. A lot of people usually save the worst wine for last because people don't care about it as much then. But you kept the best wine for later on in the party. Like, Jesus isn't whipping out some box wine. So, like, he's bringing the good stuff to this party. And the reality is that Jesus was like the most fun dude to be around. He was the dude that everyone wanted at every party, the first invite, the first person in the group chat. He was the one that everyone wanted around at all times. Probably not a group chat at that time. I just thought of that. But he was the most fun-loving dude. And as we turn the page a couple to John 4, we're going to see another glimpse of Jesus as he begins to, I think, differentiate himself from us in great ways. So he meets this woman at a well. And this is a pretty well-known story, but he approaches this woman, and this is a woman of Samaria. And so basically, Jewish people had no dealings with Samaritans. Like, there was no relationship, no conversation. They would just look the other way. And so Jesus approaches this woman of Samaria, but she wasn't even appreciated in her own friend group in Samaria. She had to go to this well when no one else would go. But Jesus approaches her, and Jesus asks for her to draw some water from the well. And she is stunned. Who are you that you would even talk to me, a Samaritan? And she had some other deep stuff that she was feeling guilty and ashamed about. But she thought he didn't know that yet. And so Jesus continues to talk to her, and he unravels, I know that you have had 5 husbands, and the guy that you're with right now is not your husband. And this is someone who has been completely cast out of society, completely shunned by everyone that she was around. And if Jesus wanted to keep up his cool image, this would be the last person to talk to. And the disciples come back and find him, and it says that they marveled that Jesus was talking to a woman, and a Samaritan woman. They literally didn't know what to say. They were speechless at how shocked they were. And I think this is something they realized about Jesus, and this is something we need to know about Jesus tonight, is that we have to know that he was always on the side of fighting for those who were deemed invalid by society. He pursued after and spent time with those who had nothing to offer him. And for this woman, something incredible happened. Her greatest fear of being fully known, of someone knowing everything about me, all my flaws, her greatest fear of being fully known collided with her greatest desire of being fully loved. Something that for all her life she did not think could happen simultaneously until Jesus approached her. And so Jesus is completely countercultural. He seeks after those who offer him nothing. And those who could provide a status in society, those who are high up in the rankings, the Pharisees, most of his interactions, I would say all of them, is him calling them out for their self-righteousness. Like, Jesus isn't looking for a good image in their sight. He's pursuing the outcast. He's pursuing those who can't argue for themselves. And then let's turn to chapter 13. And this is where we'll spend the rest of the night. And here we have the scene of the Last Supper. And Jesus rises from the table, and he says, I'm going to wash your feet. Now, what Jesus does here is remarkable. Because feet washing, like, I know it still happens today at times, but it was actually needed then. Like, their feet were the grossest part of their body. They're walking around in sandals with dirt, and they got dirt gunked up on all of their feet. And they're like, I'm not letting you into my house until that gets dealt with. And so a lot of times, hosts, to be a good host, would put a basin of water at the door. Like, hey, deal with that before you come in. But if they were an incredibly good host, they would provide for you a servant at the door with a basin of water, and the servant would do the feet washing. But what's crazy here is that Jesus, the Lord of the universe, says, I am going to get that basin. I'm going to wash every single one of your feet. Even the disciple that was minutes away from leaving to go turn Jesus in to be crucified. He washed his too. And then verse 12, he said, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. And so he's saying, if you call me Lord, and you have visibly seen me lower myself to the point of serving you in this way, there is no low point that you cannot go to serve one another. Like, exemplify the way that I served you. And then he gives them a new commandment. He builds on a commandment that they had from the Old Testament in verse 34, and he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. And so Jesus showed throughout his entire life to these disciples, even walking with the one that would betray him, knowing that he would betray him, he still loved him in every day. And then he just finished by washing their feet and humbling himself to that point to do so. His humility was like nothing else, completely against what our heart and what culture pulls us towards. And so what was different about Jesus? Because we know, yes, he was countercultural to that day. And I think we all know that if he was here today in the flesh, he would be countercultural to us as well. And it's because our heart, being naturally bent in on itself, lives in such a way that says, my life for my own sake. I'm going to live this life for me. But Jesus flips that on his head and says, my life for your sake. Everything in my life I'm going to do for the sake of someone else. And it was because Jesus was completely content in his relationship with God. Like that song that we just sang, he totally meant that with his whole heart, that Father, you are all I need. And he didn't live in this constant state of self-analysis. Like, am I good enough? Am I doing enough? What do people think about me? Like, he didn't live in that, and he didn't need any other approval or status. He lived for a greater purpose that was outside of himself. And I think it's true that how great the purpose is that causes your community to gather is going to determine the depth of those relationships. Because if you think about it, like think about men who are going off to war. The purpose that they are gathering, the purpose that they are going is for something so great. They're fighting for their country. They're fighting for freedom, which causes them to receive a label such as band of brothers. And Jesus' purpose was to change the world. For this reason, he had so many who gathered to be around him and to experience a new depth of a relationship that they have never experienced before. In this image of Jesus serving them, whether it's through their life or just visibly seeing it while he washed their feet, it grew to a new depth the next day, where Jesus would be arrested, Jesus would be put on trial and crucified in front of hundreds of people, in front of a huge, huge crowd. And Jesus was completely emptied of himself by doing that. He laid it all out on the line, and he took the absolute lowest point on the totem pole, where he was isolated on the cross and mocked and humiliated by everyone watching. No one wanted to be associated with Jesus in that moment. Everyone left and fled him, but the most isolating part was that in that moment, he was separated from the blessed relationship he had with his Father, for all of eternity. And he experienced the full wrath of his Father in that moment. And he did this for us. In doing so, he took the complete punishment for our sin, so that if we put our faith in him, there is no longer any sin to our name, but purely the righteousness of Jesus. And if you're here and you haven't put your faith in him, that's all you need to do, is to see him as Lord and Savior and submit to him and follow him with your life. And so now we are given infinite worth and value by the Father of the universe, and we are welcomed back into relationship with our Father because of what Jesus did on the cross. And in this, one, we're brought back into community with God, but there's another amazing implication of this. We are now freed up to love people in the same exact way that Jesus did. If we look at the rest of that passage, 34 to 35, it says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Guys, what the gospel does is it takes that natural inward bent and begins to bow it out, so that we're not constantly focused on ourselves. We're actually able to think about God and delighting and pursuing after others that are in our life. And it gives us, the cross gives us, the same assurance and validation before our Father in heaven that it gave, that Jesus has himself. Like, think about that. Like, the same confidence that Jesus has before his Father in heaven, he extends to all of us in this room. Like, we get to approach the Father with that same confidence. And in that, in the Holy Spirit being present in our hearts now, we have a contentment that says, I don't have to think about myself all the time. But I'm able actually to pursue the good of other people that are in my life. And so Jesus, by going to the cross, has actually allowed us to live as we were designed to be. A people who would live for the sake of others, who would live for something for a greater purpose than just ourselves. And that is why Salt Company is so much more than a Thursday night gathering. Yes, we come and we submit ourselves to the Word of God. We hear from the Word of God on Thursday nights. But there's so much more to what it looks like to be a part of Salt Company and to be a follower of Jesus. And with that, we have connection groups, which is a community of people that gather throughout the week that seek to live for one another and to know one another well, and to remind each other of what Jesus has done and the purpose of our life. And so if you have not got plugged in to a connection group, I invite you to do so tonight. And I know that some of you in this room might be wondering, like, hey, isn't Thursday night enough? Like, isn't Salt Company good enough for me? Like, I have a busy schedule. I've got other clubs I'm a part of. I've got other things I got to be studying for. Like, can I come and just do the church thing, come to Salt Company and call it good? I say, no. I say, you can't just do that. Because the reality is that we are not able to be a faithful follower of Christ until we jump into a community of people who are following after Christ as well. Because we see in the New Testament that there are 54 one another's in the scriptures. And what that means is to love one another, to serve one another, to forgive one another, to outdo one another in honor, and many more. And the reality is that none of those one another's take place here on a Thursday night. It always happens outside of these walls in the community that you are surrounding yourself with. And only in community will you be able to live out these one another's. Only in community will you be able to experience the life-changing effects of a group of people who have been radically changed by Jesus and who are able to love in a new way. And only in a community will you be able to join in on the great purpose with others seeking to change this world by showing and telling others about their risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And I just want to clear the air on one thing. Connection group is not about a group of morally good people gathering together for a hangout. It's not. It's not about someone who hasn't drank or hasn't smoked or doesn't cuss and lives the right churchy way, gathering together to find like people. No, connection groups are about a people who see what Jesus has done for them, and though they are broken, though you might have a messy background based on choices that you've made in your life, we come together to celebrate what Jesus has done. Because what the cross does is it levels the playing field. We are all in desperate need of Jesus. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and need the cross to redeem us back in relationship. And so the playing field is level. And so I'd invite everyone to come into that as in this community you seek to serve one another, to sacrifice yourself for the sake of someone else and to be real with who you are and to begin putting others ahead of yourself just like Christ did. Guys, who I am today is in direct response to the people, the guys, and the men, I will say, that God surrounded me with in college. I'm thinking specifically about the dudes in my house. I lived in Bromega. Loved Bromega, a lot of great memories. And with these guys, we could be on this end of throwing Halbroween and having a couple hundred people at our house with a DJ in the living room and having everyone dance, and the only dance move everyone knows is to jump. And so the ground began pulsing, and we almost had a more direct access to the basement because it almost went, we had to tell people to not jump. And so I had those guys that I could just have fun with and hang out with. But I also had guys who were willing to know truly who I was, not just as a salt company leader, not just as someone who attends Salt Company or who's a business student, but they were willing to know me as a man who is struggling with issues and every day point me to Christ and remind me of his goodness. Now, I didn't really have a great transition to this next part, but I studied aspen trees today, yesterday and today. And for those of you, okay, help me out. I gotta try this out. Let's see if it works. Crowd participation. If any of you have seen Nature Walk, please help out. You can tell it's an aspen. Beautiful. Beautiful. Everyone was thinking about it. I just had to bring it up. Now we're good. Okay, so I was researching these aspens. Come back. Come back. You're gonna wanna hear about these aspens. I'm telling you. So in Utah, there is one of the largest groves of aspen trees in the U.S., the largest. It is called the Trembling Giant. 107 acres, 47,000 of these trees in these 107 acres. It's just massive. The expanse of these goes on forever. Well, actually 107 acres only. But one crazy thing about all of these is that every single tree, 47,000, had the exact same DNA. And if you look beneath the ground, every single one of these trees were connected to the same exact root system. And so if there was a smaller tree who wasn't getting the light, wasn't getting the water that it needed, the taller trees who's getting all of the nutrients would pump it through the root system and give it to the smaller so that it could grow. And that is what led to the greatest expanse of aspens in the U.S. Guys, this is exactly what community is meant to look like. A group of people coming together with the same DNA, broken, messed up people who don't have it all together and don't need to try, who have been saved by Christ, by his blood. And this group of people with the same DNA with one goal together of making much of Jesus. And in this group, it's a people willing to pour themselves out and to help others along the way, to disciple and to pour their lives, to help grow the people who need to be taught what it looks like to follow Jesus. That is what it's all about. And this is what connection groups are all about. And I want to invite you, if you have not signed up, do not leave tonight without doing so. You can sign up in the back info table. You can find a staff member. But I encourage you, get plugged in to one, because Jesus has so much more in store for you than a weekly sermon and a couple songs to sing. He wants to radically change your life. He wants to show you what the will of your life is. And he does this through using the people of God. So that's the application. Join a connection group, find a staff, get plugged in if you aren't in one tonight. But the application, if you are already in a connection group, you've gone to the first couple weeks, what I would say to you is be real with who you are. Because what the gospel says is that there is no greater image, there's no greater status, and there's no greater achievement that you can earn than what Christ has already given you by the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for sending your son to live completely countercultural to what society says. And that's, I feel it in my own heart. Even as I've been following you for a while now, I still feel in my heart at times my life for my sake. And God, if I was left to myself, I would run after that. I would live completely for myself and use others to lead to that end. But God, thank you for the gospel. Thank you that Jesus didn't do that, that though he was Lord, he served and he showed humility to the greatest extent by dying on the cross, taking our sin and the wrath of you upon himself so that we might be remade, that we might be able to be brought into a community of people who live for a greater purpose outside of themselves, that we can be drawn in to live for the sake of others, to live for your sake so that others might come to know you, that others might experience the love and the joy of knowing you, Jesus. So God, I pray for those in here who feel like maybe they're not right to be in a connection group. Maybe they don't have it together. They don't know the scriptures. They don't know the Bible like they should. God, would you just wipe those lies away and would you cause them to get plugged in? Because in your community is where you sharpen and shape us to look more like Jesus. And that life only leads to joy.